it's all because of His infallible will and purpose. It's all because of who He is. I love that song. He called my name, you know. Tonight we're going to discuss, does God ask men? We're going to get off on that discussion. Does God require of men things that they can't do? And that the fact that God came to Lazarus' grave and called him forth shows that man has no ability unless God gives him. You know what I'm saying? I want to thank all those that came this morning, you know, and even Otis will tell you it's not good. We shouldn't be following the man. We should be following God, you know, and I don't get offended by numbers. I could care less if one showed up. I'd still get up here. God, I'm just a clay in His hand. Amen. And God called me. I know that all of my salvation, everything that I've got, I have to attribute to the glory of God. I was a drunkard and alcoholic, and I was out in my front yard getting drunk when God quickened me. And the Bible said, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And I was totally unable to come to God because I loved sin. I hated God. But God chose me out and quickened me. And He called my name. Boy, I love it, son. It was all because He called me forth that I'm here this morning and that I'm doing His will. It's not, I don't seek my own glory. I know that people are young in the Word and the place should be full. I know and I hear people, they'll come to me and say, well, I'm really seeking God's will. But you know, I used to be tossed to and fro too. But that's the reason God give us ministers in the church, so that we don't become tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. His will has been revealed. It's right here in the Scripture. Now, whether or not He's called us to preach, or whether or not He's called us to teach, or whether or not He's called us to go down and be a help to someone, that's a different story. But we've got to first walk in this, what He has revealed. This is His revealed will. And I've got to know it. I've got to walk in it. And unless I'm walking in it, I'll never know what His secret sovereign will is. We need to know what His revealed will is. As I said last Sunday night when I was testifying, I'm going to walk in His revealed will. And God will lead me into what He has for me in His secret sovereign will. But this morning I want to deal with what we have received in Christ. And I'm not going to hold you long. I know last time I preached, it was very lengthy and it was very in-depth. But I believe with all my heart, the Bible teaches God is sovereign. And He has worked out a plan. But this morning, if you've got your Bible, Romans 8:32, we're going to do some expounding upon the Scripture, starting at verse 26. I'm going to give some in-depth teaching right here. Maybe it's not so much a shouting message, but we're going to go in-depth. And that is what is missing in our churches today. If you'd have been claiming to work some miracle or been claiming to having some peace and prosperity gospel, the church house would fill up. But because you expound the very Word of God, you show men what the very Word of God is, men don't follow that. They too much seeking a show. They want to see a show. They want to see miracles. They want to see that God hadn't called us to that. He's called us to learn His Word and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You go over into the Philippians, it tells us that our love would abound more and more in knowledge. Love's going to abound if you got some knowledge. But the reason there's so much confusion and discourse in the church, because people have no knowledge. They have no love because it hadn't grown in knowledge. But this morning I want to establish that the fact that Scripture is speaking to the very elect. In Romans 8:32, Scripture is speaking to the elect or the saints and not to everyone in the world. The Scripture actually speaks to God's people. He has given them His manifold wisdom. And to begin with, in order to prove this, we're going to start at verse 26. And the reason we have to establish the fact that the Scripture is speaking to the saint is because many will come to the Scripture with their own bias, their own prejudice, I've done it, and where they will not take the Scripture for what it says, but will try to reason from emotion that God is saying something very different than what that text says. For example, and I'm not harping on it, I'm not trying to put a woman teaching down, but for example, The Bible actually gives qualifications for the pastors and the bishops. And the text demands that the office be filled by a man. Same way also is it true that when we begin to show him that Christ died for his elect, not every individual in the world, yet many will have an emotional bias away from what the plain text of Scripture says, and so much so that they'll read into Scripture something that is completely not there. People come to the text with a presupposed idea. But this morning we want to show Romans 8:26. We're going to start, but verse 32 is where I'm going to expound. But it is speaking to the saints. It is not speaking to the world. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we shall pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, and the King James Version made a mistranslation there, the Spirit is not an it. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here no Christian should ever complain that he cannot live the Christian life because we are not living it in our own power but have help or we are assisted by God even in our prayers. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here the Bible says he's making intercession for the saints. The Spirit only makes intercession for the saints and not the world, and this only according to the will of God. Even Jesus said in John 17:9, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that you've given me. That's the saints. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those that love God are those whom God has called and has shed the love of God in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. The troubles of this life are not hindering our salvation, but actually are an aid or an help to it. Even though at times it seems as if God doesn't hear our prayers, yet He doesn't forsake us, but turns the evils in our life in such a way as to promote our salvation. Even though affliction comes to the whole world through daily living, there is a difference between the elect and the reprobate or the non-elect. God so turns our natural afflictions and evils so that it promotes our salvation. And that is exactly what this Scripture said. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those God foreknew, not that He looked into the future and saw what we would do, but He foreknew us in His eternal plan. God decided in eternity what He would bring about and only effectuates that in time. Therefore, those who He foreknew in His eternal plan, God did predestinate or predetermined their destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, all deserve hell, but He gives some grace. The other day I had a man trying to tell me that natural men have free will. And when I showed him what the Scriptures teach, that God gives some grace and leaves others to face judgment, he proclaimed, "Why, that is unfair." I then turned to Romans 9 and showed him that his own objection was in the Scriptures. Paul plainly declares that it is God's choosing and that none can come by willing or running. He even raises the objection that if this be true, then how would it be possible for God to judge those who have actually done what God wills? Paul then says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me like this? The potter hath power to do what he wills with the clay." Now, we're not going here. We're just expounding this Scripture as we go to show that it's speaking to the saints of God. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Them He justified, them He also glorified." We see a golden chain working in this Scripture. Those whom God predestined to save from eternal damnation, He calls, He justifies, and they will go on to be glorified. There is no falling away. Jesus would not lose one. He said, "This is the will of the Father that has sent me. Of all that you give me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day." There's a golden chain there. Verse 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What shall we then say to these things? We can certainly say, "Praise God, the Creator of heaven and earth." We do not have to let things in this life get us down. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can overcome us, and this includes temptation. If we trust in the power of God alone, in the power of God alone, God is for us, and certainly no one or no thing can be against us or defeat us. Verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" This is our text this morning. God Himself spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And this means the elect. God has judged His own Son in our stead. He has made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. No matter what you are going through this morning, it is Christ and Him alone that God did not spare for you. Romans 5:8 states, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This took place while we were yet sinners." Remember, Ephesians 2:12 states that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are five things spoken of here that was against us. Five things in the one Scripture. We were without Christ. No hope. I didn't have no hope. I was a drunkard. I was a murderer. I was an adulterer because I lusted after other women. I had no hope. I was without Christ. And eternal damnation was mine. Number two, we were aliens from the commonwealth or citizenship of Israel. I see people in the workplace today. They'll gather up with a Christian on 9 o'clock on Monday morning and ask God, want to pray to ask God for things that's in the kingdom. But they can't claim nothing. They are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They have no citizenship over there in heaven. How in the world are they going to claim anything that's in the kingdom? Amen? They are without God. And they are aliens from the commonwealth or citizenship of Israel. Five things in that one Scripture. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. I was a stranger. When I was out in sin, I was a stranger from what God had promised in the covenant relationship with Israel. I couldn't claim one thing. I didn't deserve healing. I didn't deserve blessing. I didn't deserve to eat every day because I was a covenant breaker. I was walking in rebellion of what the very covenant God had made with man. And yes, every man in this world is in a creation covenant with God. God is their creator, so they should obey what God has said, but they don't. He is their creator, so they owe their allegiance to Him. And they are committing high treason and walking against what He has said. They are like pirates on a ship that have overthrown. There's mutiny in this world. And they are going against the very Creator Himself. Number four, the text states that we Gentiles had no hope. I had no hope. I trusted in myself and trusted in my own thing, but I had no hope. I had no hope that there would be no tomorrow or that there would be nothing for me tomorrow. And if I died, I'd went into hell. And number five, we were without God in this world. One Scripture, Ephesians 2:12. But God, I like them buts. God has them in Scripture. It says, God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And the all are the elect. It is the very people that God delivered Jesus up for. And we do not have to worry about the negative thing that were against us. God wounded Christ for our transgressions, that we be not wounded. God bruised Christ for our iniquity, that we be not bruised. God chastened Christ so that we might have peace with God. God took Christ and oppressed Him, afflicted Him, bruised Him, put Him to grief so that we might not be grieved. The one who hung on that cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Took the forsaking of God that I might not be forsaken. Amen. This morning, the saints' riches, The saints' riches is what I want to share with you this morning. We have riches. The dearest thing God had, and this being His own Son, He gave that we might be spared. And the text states, "And of God who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for His elect or all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" I'm rich in Jesus. I tell you this morning that we are rich in Christ. You might not feel love this morning, but if thou art in Christ, then you are loved with a great love, even as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:4-6. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit in heavenly places in Christ." Amen? We're loved this morning. There is a love. We might not feel rich or even feel love, but our God, who is rich in mercy, loves us. This morning I want you to place your heart and mind on this very thing that we ought, as Paul said in Ephesians 3:17-19, that we ought to let Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. There is a depth in Christ, praise God, that has no length, that has no breadth, that has no width, that has no height. There is a love with Christ. And God loves us that much. There is a love that has been manifested towards you from the divine mind that passes knowledge. Yet we are told to know this love. Certainly, if God spared not His own Son for you, then He will also certainly freely give you all things through Him. Amen? You say, "Well, preacher, I've sinned against my Supreme Master. I've transgressed His Word, and I feel so ashamed." Let me tell you that if you're a God's child and been brought into His family, then you are rich also in forgiveness this morning. Paul said in Ephesians 1:4-7, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace." It's all to the praise of the glory of God's grace that I stand here before you this morning and am not in some prison or already in hell, praise God. "But wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace." I've got forgiveness of sin this morning according to the riches of God's grace. God has showed a purpose in His heart to show me grace. He's not giving me what I deserve. He's giving me grace, praise God. I deserve hell. I deserve torment. I deserve to be wounded and afflicted the rest of my day. Because even as I stand before you now, there is a sin nature that's still in my flesh. And I don't deserve nothing God had for me. But He's chosen to give me grace. Amen. He chose to effectuate His Word in my heart. And it's all to the praise of His glorious grace. All to the praise. This morning I tell you that there is forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. You could sin from now to eternity and never exhaust this great storehouse of grace for you. God would not have you to sin. Yet if you have, there is forgiveness in God's grace. Christ's blood has not lost its effectiveness on your behalf. It hasn't lost its effectiveness on your behalf. It has so washed you that you are righteous in God's sight. And if one would set his mind in admiration upon this very thing, then he would not move himself against God to transgress His Word. Amen. If we would set our mind and heart upon this very thing and have an admiration because of God's grace, we wouldn't set our mind and heart on transgressing God's Word. But when He does, God is ready to, when we do, God is ready to forgive according to the riches of His grace. When we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. God ain't going to cast us out. He loves us. He's given us grace. When I do come short of His glory, and I do, in thought, a word, or deed, at times I sin against God. In thought, I sin against God. And people are going around this last day church trying to say that a thought is not sin. But that's not true. Proverbs 24, verse 9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Amen? God don't sit around up in heaven and have bad thoughts. But He's commanded us to be holy, even as He is holy. We can't do that within ourselves. Unless He gives us grace. But everything that God requires of us, He's given us grace to do. Amen? It is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can't fulfill the Word unless God effectuates it by His grace. God has created a world, ordained a fall, allowed you to be born and to be alienated from Him in order to bring so great a salvation to you. God had to bring all that to pass in order to bring you to Himself. Amen? He had to ordain and allow it to come to pass in order to bring you into this great salvation. This morning you are rich. God has a glittering storehouse of wealth just waiting for you. This necessarily does not mean your wallet will be overflowing or your barns be stuffed with all types of natural things. But a man that has God and has been given the riches that are in Christ does not need all these riches in his possession in the natural. All he has to do is just ask, and it shall be given. Amen? All he's got to do is ask. My God owns it all. All I got to do is ask. I don't have to have it in my wallet. All I got to do is go to Daddy, praise God, and Daddy will give it to me. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. What does the text say? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If you're in Christ this morning, then God will freely give you all things with Him. You say, well, I have a financial burden. This is no big deal. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then God has promised to supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's storehouse is running over. Psalms 50 verse 10 states that God owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. He owns it all. And all you got to do is ask. Amen. He's got it all. And He's going to pour it out on them that ask. All we got to do is go to Him and ask. But many will not ask. They are prideful. Yes, even after we come to God, we all harbor pride in our hearts. We all judge ourselves by so-and-so and so-and-so. I look at someone else and I say, man, I'm doing better. I'm just like the old Pharisee. Oh, Lord, I thank God that I pay my tithes and I fast twice a week. I thank you that I'm not like that publican. No. We shouldn't compare ourselves with each other, but we should compare ourselves with what God said. That's when we feel righteous. We're always walking around puffed up in our own self because we're always looking at what Joe Brown's doing and we think we're better than what he's doing. But let's look at what God has said about us. Then we'll know whether or not we're clean. Amen. Then we'll know whether or not we're dirty to be able to get clean. Amen. And we all do that. We all walk around sometimes with them feelings, and we have to ask God to forgive us. God, forgive me for being prideful. God, forgive me. Amen. God said He would never leave thee nor forsake thee. He certainly meant this in anything you go through. Hebrews 4:16 states, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And again, David said, I've been young and am now old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, and I've been with the Lord. The Lord saved me in 1992, and that's so true. I've never seen one of God's children lack and be out begging. And that's the reason so many today are in the church, and they're heaped up on this name it and claim it, and they're running around, and they're begging They're begging for knowledge and they're begging for the things that God has. But God has made it known through His Word. You know, we don't have to follow after some kind of minister. And I used to be the world's worst. Minister come up into the church, I wouldn't receive what the preacher had been telling me the whole time. I wouldn't receive what he... I was familiar with him, and a prophet ain't got no honor in his own country. But when that evangelist come in, boy, I wanted to run up there and let that man pray for me because I wanted God to speak to me. But you know, my Bible told me in Hebrews 1:3 that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. I don't have to have some man speak to me. All I got to do is get in and see what God has said. He done spoken these last days by His Son. I can't find no place in here for qualifications for prophets or apostles. Now, Peter gave a qualification of an apostle, but can't none of us fit that qualification today. And he said, let's ordain one to take the place of Judas, who from his bishopric fell. It must needs be one that has went in and out among us since the time Christ began His ministry. Have y'all ever seen Christ? I haven't. But I believe. Blessed is he that believeth and has never seen. There are no qualifications of an apostle. The apostles and prophets have laid the foundation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's what the Bible says. Who are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Paul said, I have left you in Crete, O Titus, that you might go into every city and ordain elders. And that's bishops and deacons in every church. I don't know how in the world I got off on that, but people need to seek what God has said. If it doesn't agree with this, I don't care if it's a dream or a vision. I had a man come up the other week, said, look, I want to know whether or not I'm actually chose or not. I don't know whether, I don't profess to be saved, and he don't. He lived like the devil. He said, but I want to know if I'm one of the elect or not. I said, look, all you're wanting is assurance. He says, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what I'm wanting. Well, you ain't going to get it walking in sin. Amen. He said, well, I asked the man one time to have a dream. I asked God one time to have a dream about me. And I went to my job the next day. And this man that I asked God to have a dream about me, he actually had a dream the night before about me. And he come up to me and told me, I don't care. I don't care what dream you got, what vision you got. And even in these last days churches, people are going around claiming how revelations God has spoke to them. And they're going against what the very Word of God has said with their own revelation. It's not agreeing with this. It's not agreeing with this. The dreams and visions got to agree with the Word of God. I don't know how in the world I got over on that, but look, God has made us rich, I guess because of what I'm finna go into. Another thing I want to touch on in this, it is of utmost importance, is that God has been rich towards you with His knowledge. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 4-5, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. God has been rich toward us in His knowledge and wisdom. Paul told the Corinthians that had the world known this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, the wisdom's been given to us. But people are going around in the last days church. They don't want this wisdom. They're wanting signs and wonders and miracles. And even I can bring you quotes up from the church fathers after the time of the apostles that said we can't trust in these things because Paul told us not to trust in these things. That even if someone comes to you with a miracle or a wonder or healing, someone don't trust in that if it don't agree with the Word of God. And that's what we need to look into. But most believe that when Paul said that he preached Christ and Him crucified, that was some kind of simple form of the gospel. And I used to go around saying it. I used to go around saying, well, you know, all I want to do is go into a church with Christ and Him crucified. But look, that is not the simple form of the gospel. That is the full revelation of God, praise God, towards us is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A form of the gospel that was so simplistic that a fool could understand it is what most people think Christ and Him crucified is. But that is not what it is. Paul said, however, that Christ was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ and Him crucified is the hidden wisdom of God. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul said this in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I shall preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is Christ and Him crucified. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. He said, but I preach Christ and Him crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks His foolishness. And he goes on over and says, oh, the depths of the riches of the fullness of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His riches, and His judgments past finding out, praise God. Christ and Him crucified, not some simplistic little gospel. It is the full revelation towards us, the redeemed. Amen. Most believe that when Paul preached death, it was just a foolish little simplistic gospel. These things have been hidden from the world and to them that are foolish. And even as Paul testified in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, Paul said in Colossians 1:24-26, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God would take both Jew and Gentile and make twain one new man. That is the mystery that was hid throughout all ages. So God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Ephesians 1:8 and 9 declares, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. So we can rightly say with Paul, that if God be for us, then who can be against us? God has manifested His grace towards us. He's shown us His mercy and love. He has given us His promises of things in the natural realm, and also has manifested His wisdom toward us in Christ Jesus. God has made us rich. I like over where Paul said, for your sake He became rich that you might become, or He became poor that we might become rich. Christ, the King of all glory, left and put on a body. He changed something on His own self. God done something to Himself that He can never undo. He took upon Himself a body of a man. Amen? That we might become rich. He unclothed Himself with glory. He took His robe off and walked. But lower than the angel, the Bible says, that we might become rich. Thank God, God has made us rich this morning. We can rightly say with Paul then, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I can't condemn one of God's elect. It is God that justifies. No one can lie anything to our charge, seeing God has justified us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Look, if anybody could condemn us, it would be Christ. Because He's the one that died. He's the one that raised again. But He is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Amen? He doesn't even condemn us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No one can separate us from Christ's love. Nothing can do this. I mean nothing. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We might daily lose our lives for the gospel's sake, yet we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. So nothing can separate us from His love. Now there are some who misread that. Matthew Henry was a great commentator of the 1700s. And I got in there searching his commentary, and he said the only thing that can separate us is sin. But he misread the text. He said, it says nothing can separate us from God's love. It didn't say what could separate us from loving God. Certainly, if I get sin in my heart and start clinging to it, then I'll start hardening my heart towards Christ. And that will separate me from Christ, loving Christ. But it don't say that here. It said, what can separate me from Christ's love? Sin doesn't separate me from Christ's love. If that's the case, He'd have never fooled with me to begin with. He saved me while I was yet a sinner. Amen. He came to me when I was the filthiest, most vilest person I could ever be. And He gave me eternal life. Amen. This is the will of my Father. This is the will of Him that sent me, Jesus said, John 6:37, that of all that He giveth me, I shall lose nothing, but will raise it up at the last day. If a man loses it, and I like what the Reformers taught, if we lose it, we never had it. And if we've got it, we'll never lose it. And if we can lose it, then Satan is a whole lot stronger than Christ. Because He said, my sheep should never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than I, can keep them too, and no man will pluck them out of His hand. So Jesus in that scripture was claiming to be God. And if He can lose His sheep, then He wasn't God. Amen? He's making a stake on His deity, by His saving power. He's making a claim of who He is by His saving power. Just as God is able to effectuate and keep His sheep, I am too. I am God Almighty, is who Jesus is claiming to be. But this here this morning, if God's drawing us by His Spirit to give up things in this life, then we need to do that. Every one of us, there's things that we could give up. And I ain't talking about TV. That's between you and God. I'm talking about that little secret thing that you hide in your heart and say no one sees. We all have it. God is calling for us to come closer. And yes, we are gods. We are gods. No man can come unto me except my Father draw him. And this is the covenant I will make with them. I will take away the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. God's got to do that. No man ever come to God unless that happens. The hardness of the heart, the sinner man is hard towards Christ. He hates Him. He loves sin. He loves the things he's doing. And he hates God. We're alienated from Him from birth. But this morning, if God's drawing us to come freely, God is rich in everything He wants to give us. Whether it be a financial need, whether it be something that you've got in your life and heart, God wants to make you rich. God wants to bless you. And to touch you. He's called you out. He's called you and effectuated His Word, as Sister Sherry said last Sunday night. His Word is it don't go out void. It effectuates that which He sends it. God has effectuated it through the preaching of the Gospel. This morning, if you've got something you want to pray about, I'm here to pray with you. I told you I wasn't going to hold you long. I hope and pray you got something out of this. We are rich in Christ. God has not left us desolate. He has done everything and moved all the world in our favor, praise God. He even put His own Son on the cross. He spared not His own Son. And He'll freely give us all things through Him if He spared not His own Son. But this morning, I hope and pray you got something out of this. If you need any prayer, I'll get with you. But I hope and pray that you take this to heart. Don't go out desolate. Don't go out and say being discouraged. Don't go out and say, well, I can't overcome. No, Christ has made us an overcomer. It's all because of His grace. I don't walk around in them things no more. I used to be a beaten down Christian. I used to be a whining, complaining. You know, people in the workplace would avoid me even after I come to know Christ because I complained and whined. I whined and complained. And I wasn't showing the riches of God. No, I wasn't showing that God had done anything in my life. Certainly He had, but I whined about everything. No, I'm an overcomer. I don't do it through my own power. Without me, you can do nothing, Christ said. I walk. I'm in the vine. The vine is my nourishment. And if I need anything, praise God, I pull my nourishment off the vine. I can't get the soil. I can't get the mineral. I can't get the water that I need from the ground except I go through the vine. Amen. I like what Paul said. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It doesn't do me no good to complain about it anyway, whine about it, or keep it on my mind. I just got to give it over to God. I hope and pray this morning you got something out of this. We're going to close. Anyone in here need prayer before we close? Anyone? Yes. Okay. Yes. Yes. Yes.